Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all today. As Louise said this morning, today is the final part of a three-part series, The Cross Transforms. And as she said, if you've missed part one, please do go on the website or on YouTube where you can watch part one and part two. And if you are going on YouTube, while you're there, if you haven't subscribed, please do. I'd throw that in there. The content on there is genuinely very uplifting and it's a blessing. So please do go on there and listen. Right, let's get into it. You know, when I initially heard the sermon title, the first thought I had was about the word transforms. And immediately, one of Tomini's favorite storybooks came to mind. It's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar. How many of you know this book? Okay, quite a few people. Well, Tomini kindly allowed me to bring it to church so I can show you in case you don't know what the book is. So this is it right here. Right. Some of you may have been read the book, or some of you may have even read the book to children. It's about 50 years old, so it's quite an old book. It's been around for a long time. But if you haven't heard of it, I'll tell you what the story is about very briefly. The entire story is about the process of an egg. It transforms into a caterpillar and then into a butterfly. Now, he spends all week, I say he, you know, let's just use he as a term. He spends all week eating different types of food. Some of it is good food, some of it is junk food. And then what he does, he builds a cocoon around him, and then he stays in the cocoon, and the picture's just up there. He stays in that cocoon for almost 2 weeks. After that time, the caterpillar emerges, makes a hole, and emerges as a beautiful butterfly. That's the transformation process of a caterpillar into a butterfly. You know, God uses nature to show us something about himself. So I thought, let me dig a bit deeper to find out about this transformation process. And I've got some facts that, very briefly, some facts that I want to share with you today. The first fact is caterpillars are primed to become butterflies from the moment they are born. Fact number two, caterpillars do their eating and growing quietly. Number three, caterpillars need to feed extensively at all times. And the final one is that caterpillars either only turn into a butterfly or a moth, but you can never tell just by looking at it. Okay, let's move away now from the caterpillar transformation into the transforming power of the cross. What is the transforming power of the cross? Well, Pastor Jasmine and our brother Alan, they've opened this up and they've told us that it is the work on the cross brings us salvation. It brings us righteousness, victory over death. It brings us mercy and justification and so much more. But it doesn't end there. In fact, in many ways, that is just the beginning. The ongoing power is life transforming and it's working every second of every day until Jesus returns. I want us to look at the scripture together. So I'll read verse 11. If you can put it up, multimedia team, that would be great. Thank you. So verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. I'll just give you a little bit of context. So when the people of Israel sinned, they had no right to stand before God. They couldn't even offer their own gifts and sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. So God appointed certain priests who would offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people. The only problem was the priests were human beings, so they also sinned, which meant they would have to give sacrifices and gifts for their own sins. Leviticus 16 verse 11 says this, And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 15 then says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. Now, it was bad enough that this had to be done by priests every single day for the people. On top of this, there were different types of sacrifices depending on your sin. So there were burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, grain offerings. But it couldn't take away the sins. It was a perpetual cycle. So the people would sin, and there would be a need for a sacrifice to atone for that sin. You know, I asked myself, well, if it can't take away sin, why would God require this sacrifice? What was the point? And I came to the conclusion that because God is a holy God, he hates sin, there needed to be a way for the Israelites to remember that there are consequences for their sins, and they needed to come to God for forgiveness. It was sort of an imperfect system pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Sometimes we are guilty of doing this. We find it easier sometimes to ask a pastor, a friend, or a family member to pray for us, but we don't invest enough ourselves in our prayer lives. The Lord wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. And the power of the cross means that we can come to him directly without the need to buy 3 goats, 2 pigeons, 4 bags of yam, you know, a bag of rice, and all sorts of things. Without you needing to give it to pastor and ask him to offer it to God, knowing it will make absolutely no difference to the sins that you committed. When we become religious in our relationship with God, in any way, we are belittling the power of the cross. When I put Tomini to bed at night, we have a routine. So we read a story that he chooses, like The Hungry Caterpillar, and then we say a prayer out loud together, and then I pray for him. And I usually start that prayer with, Dear Lord. One day, I started that prayer with Heavenly Father. He immediately jumped up and he said, No, Mummy, it's Dear Lord. Sorry. And you know, we're creatures of habit. You know, sometimes we pray a certain way. We start our prayers in a certain way. I'm not talking about that per se. What I mean is when you get to a point in your prayer life where it becomes repetitive, where it's getting a bit stale, you know, where your mouth is saying all the right things, but your heart is somewhere else. Where the words are precise, but your mind is processing all sorts of thoughts and emotions. We need to give God the time, attention, and worship he deserves. Verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. You know, Jesus' one act, his surrender, was the perfect sacrifice for sins. And by his death, he overcame the power of sin. He sat and took up his position at the right hand of God because that's a place of honor. You know, the priests who offered daily sacrifices, they couldn't sit because their work never ended. They had to keep going and going. Jesus is waiting for the chosen time where he will return to rule, where it will be clear for all to see that Jesus Christ has defeated his enemies. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 to 25, it says, But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, where he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Some of you are thinking, okay, I'm a believer. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And thanks to the sermon series, Pastor Jasmine and our brother Alan, I now understand the transforming power of the cross. But how do I walk in that power? What does that actually mean? Well, firstly, we need to believe and accept all that the cross has to offer to you. Forgiveness, mercy, justification, hope, righteousness, peace, and so on and so on. It is yours because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, some of you have lived a life of self-condemnation for years, believing you're not good enough. And despite God laying things on your heart for you to do, you let doubt paralyze you. You would have been so much further forward if you just stepped out in faith. I have good news for you. God's mercy and grace are endless. It's never too late with God. Now is a good time to start. Amen? Amen. We shouldn't walk around like hopeless and defeated people. Our God is the King of Kings. He's the creator of the universe, the mighty warrior. Let's talk about forgiveness, for example. Many of us think the cross just means my sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. No more buying cows apart from beef from Tesco for Sunday lunch. But it's more than that. So much more than that. The power of the cross meant that Jesus dealt with our sinful nature by giving us the power to live a life of victory every single day. Amen. By his power, by the power of his Holy Spirit. You know, the power of the cross means you walk out of the hospital with a piece of paper that has a diagnosis on it, and you submit it to the great physician. And you know, even if he chooses not to take it away, you know that his grace is sufficient for you. The power of the cross is when your child is behaving in a way that is not glorifying to God. You get on your knees, you make declarations over their life, and you expect God to turn things around. The power of the cross is when you wake up one morning, you have a headache, and you lay your hand across your head and you say, Lord, take this pain away before you reach for the paracetamol. We need to apply the power of the cross to every single aspect of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of the cross has given us an abundantly rich inheritance. I'm going to name five aspects of that inheritance. We get a new nature. We are no longer slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We are free from the stronghold of sin. Now we walk in righteousness because Jesus is our righteousness. We have a new home. Hell is no longer our destination. We are heaven bound. We have confidence that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus because we are heirs. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We have a new Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh anymore. We strive for the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that we look more and more like Jesus. We have a new mind. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse 5 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. By the Holy Spirit, our minds can be like the minds of Jesus Christ. No more defeated thinking. Only thoughts that are good and pleasing to the Lord. That is what we meditate on. And finally, we have a new relationship. We have access to God the Father. We can enter into a deep and loving relationship with him with no restrictions. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What an awesome privilege. Amen? Amen. So our inheritance, a new nature, a new home, a new Lord, a new mind, and a new relationship. Let's go back to the last verse of the main scripture. Verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Those who are being made holy. The scripture is referring here to the sanctification, which is the process of making us holy. On the cross, Jesus' sacrifice perfected all of us who are being made holy. If you notice, it's written in the present tense because it's an ongoing process. We are still a work in progress. But hang on, Sumi, you've just been telling us about the wonderful inheritance that we have and how we've received it by the power of the cross. Yet you're saying that we still need to be made holy? Before you ask Pastor what's wrong with his wife, let me explain. Yes, the sacrifice on the cross means that Jesus has given us access to that inheritance, but we still need to be made holy until the day that we see him face to face. We don't just sit back and relax and say, Jesus has done it, I don't need to do anything else. We have a part to play in this process. We have a part to play in the process of being made holy. So what do we do to be made holy then? How do we become sanctified? Well, you read and study the Word of God. You get to know him. You get to know his promises and what he calls you to do, how he calls you to live. You pray with faith. Expect God in his sovereign power to answer your prayers, but pray in such a way that when God answers, it blows you away. You're like, wow, thank you, Lord. God can handle it. You fellowship with other believers to encourage each other, to love and bear with one another. And you share the gospel with other people and do God's work in extending his kingdom. These are the things that help us become more and more like Jesus, who is the greatest example of holiness. We eagerly await and anticipate Jesus' return, yes. But in the meantime, while we are still on earth, we need to pursue holiness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3 says this, "Dear friend, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." I started this sermon this morning by telling you what I learned about the caterpillar's transformation. And I know some of you thought, I came here to hear about Jesus, not about science. You know, what are you doing? And to those of you who thought that, I'd like to thank you for bearing with me. But I want to remind you of my discoveries. Number one, caterpillars are primed to become butterflies from the moment they are born. Number two, caterpillars do their eating and growing quietly. Number three, caterpillars need to feed extensively. And number four, caterpillars only turn into either a butterfly or a moth, but you can't tell just by looking at it. In some ways, our journey of faith is like the transformation process of a caterpillar. We start off small, slow, powerless and unassuming, yet we are still created, all of us are created in the image of God and are primed to be like Jesus from the moment we are born. Just like a caterpillar, we need to feed extensively on the Word of God for direction, instruction, comfort, for hope and strength so we can grow. And we only have two choices about who we become. We can either be like Jesus or not. There is no third option. We can either be powerless and defeated Christians or like a butterfly, a man or woman of God that shows the dark and cruel world the beauty and power of God's creation.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.